Welcome to the Father's Day. I am Jesse Lee Peterson. Thank you all so much for being with me. And remember, you can support the Father's Day by becoming a member right there on the YouTube channel or locals.com. Locals.com. And don't forget, I have my own coffee. And you have birthdays coming up, anniversaries, graduations, all type of events. They're going to love Punchy's coffee. Go to jesseleepeterson.shop. I have my own coffee. What the? Amazing. I have with me Apostle Tommy E. Quick. Apostle Tommy E. Quick. He is the senior pastor at the Promised Land Christian Disciple Center in Spartanburg, South Carolina. And he's been serving there over 30 years. Welcome to the show. Thank you for coming on.
Thank you for having me, Peterson. It's wonderful to be here. I think that the conversation about the Black family is one that we need to have, and it doesn't need to be superficial.
That's right. Amazing. So should I call you Apostle Tommy or Pastor Tommy?
Doesn't matter.
Okay. Amazing.
Whatever's most comfortable, sir.
And I do want to get into the whole family, especially black family breakdown and things like that. When you became a pastor, did you go to school to be one, or did you just do it? Were you called by God?
I'm called an itinerant pastor. I was saved at the age of 24 and called to preach within 30 days. I shared it with my pastor. He had me preach my first message. After preaching, I went to Hood Theological Seminary to take some courses. And while I was there, I realized that if I wanted my faith to be strong, I needed to quit seminary and go back and allow my pastor to disciple me.
Right on. So, that's amazing. And have you always, and when you were growing up, did you know you have something going on with God, or did it come later in life?
It's amazing. I wasn't raised in church. I did have an experience with God as a preteen. But it wasn't until probably I was in the military that I realized that I needed to know the God of the Bible. I began to seek him. And a few years later, I had a conversion experience.
Right on. And do you believe that human beings are in a fallen state?
Oh, most definitely. I think that from Genesis 3 forward, it's all about a study of man's fall, the result of the fall, and also about redemption, how God in turn desires to restore us to a relationship with him and to be in a living covenant with each other. So definitely so.
For those who don't know, how do you overcome that fallen state?
Well, it's only one name given among heaven whereby a man can be saved. And that's the name of Jesus Christ. And we actually, through repentance, and that's a subject that maybe we'll get to talk about, but it's through repentance. And that means that we stop relying and making decisions based upon our fallen nature. We repent of the misuse of power that God gave us, and we align ourselves and our will with what God's will is. And we do that through Jesus Christ. And as we accept him as our Lord and Savior, we experience a spiritual operation, which we call the new birth, which says in essence that when a man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things pass away and all things become new. And so it begins not with self-improvement. It's not something that can be attained by education or political stand or whatever. It is simply through faith in God's Son and what he purchased through his own sacrifice.
Amazing. So I want to talk to you about the breakdown of the Black family. I saw a video where you were talking about that before the Civil Rights Movement thing happened and all that mess. But first, let me ask, you were born and raised in South Carolina, I believe? Yes,
Carolina. I was born in North Carolina.
And were you around, was this Jim Crow law around at the time? When you were born?
Yes,
up?
I was born in 1949.
Oh, that's the same year I was born.
Okay. I experienced segregation. I experienced Jim Crow. And I also experienced to have a family, a strong father and mother that were committed to each other, even in that state.
Yeah. When you were, when you were growing up under the Jim Crow and all that, as a young person, what was going through your mind and what was it like for you growing up under Jim Crow?
Well, I think probably as I try to revisit that time, Jesse, I felt oppressed. I felt inferior. I think that the systems kind of enforced inferiority in us because of the things that we weren't allowed to participate in and weren't allowed to do that other people could do. And then, of course, the economic challenges caused us to live a very difficult life, sometimes just trying to have the basics that were necessary for survival. And so, but for some reason, I always felt that it was just life and that life was to be lived and that it was our privilege to live and to overcome whatever type of obstacles or hindrances that might have been before us. And I think that during that time, our teachers were very instrumental, as well as our parents, in making us believe that if we prepared ourselves, that we could overcome and they could live very prosperous and blessed lives. And so along with feeling oppressed and having some inferiorities that not only came from the race relations, but also sometimes came from even association with other blacks, I was made to believe that with God and with the abilities that I had within myself developed, that I could live a life that would be far removed from what I knew at the time.
That's amazing. So what was it, if you could give me an example, what was it that you could not do during the Jim Crow era? What was it that you could not do and could not go?
Well, of course, during that time, we had segregated schools.
Right.
We had separate water fountains, separate right. bathrooms. Our neighborhoods were different, as you might imagine. And so we had what we called then on the other side of the railroad track. And some of those things, too, if I might add, Jesse, that even at that time, they seemed to be negative. In hindsight, they were not all negative.
Right.
Not at all. Not at all negative.
I grew up, I don't know if you know or not, but I grew up under the Jim Crow law, too, there in Alabama. And went to all-black school. I was aware of the for colors only sign, for whites only. But I wasn't, it didn't bother me at all. You know, I was just living life. That's how it right. was when I was born there. And I was just living my life and I was having fun. I was having my ups and downs, of course. But I would go to Hirschboro, go to town when I needed to. And I never felt, and I've been really trying to reflect on that, I never felt the pain of a so-called Jim Crow. I knew the law was there, but it didn't stop my life. I just, and my grandparents, that's who raised me, and they all seemed to be just living too, doing what was in front of them to do. And at my school, which was a black school, of course, it was, you know, the teachers, they came, they taught, and they, I didn't know depression and all that at the time. What was wrong with me?
I think you were insulated by your family. And I think that's the important thing that we're going to discover, Jesse, is that family is everything.
Yeah.
And I think you were insulated by family, as you mentioned, your grandparents, strong community. And I think that that is probably what insulated me, was having strong community at that time, strong family values. Not that we didn't have family issues, because families do.
Yeah.
And probably didn't always deal with them in the best way for lack of knowing how to do it. But the covenant that they had and the way that they stuck together in the community really did make it. So I've had people say I was poor, but didn't realize I was poor.
Right. Me too. I didn't even know I was poor at all. I never went hungry.
Absolutely.
I had a roof over my head. I, you know, I worked the cotton fields and everything. So we had money. You know, and I never knew I was poor until I went up to Indiana and they told me I was poor. I'm like, what the? I'm like, I didn't know I was poor. And I used to go to basketball games. I ran track. I just did what I wanted to do, what mm-hmm. kids do naturally growing up. And mm-hmm. I want to tell you this. I didn't know that the Jim Crow law was a problem until they started that stupid so-called civil rights movement. That's mm-hmm. when I started really hearing about the Jim Crow law being a problem. What did you think about the civil rights movement? And what do you think about it?
What I think about it today?
Yes.
I think that it did tremendous harm to us as a people.
Yep.
Because our need has not been so much provision as it has been formation. And I think that where the Civil Rights Act came in to try to equalize some things and make some provisions important to us, it had a negative effect on our families and on the formation of our children.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Tell the people where this, what went wrong about how the family, the black families and black people were affected by the so-called civil rights movement.
Well, I think that first of all, there was an economic attack. And I say it was an attack because history shows that we were making tremendous progress as a community prior to the civil rights movement. Our fatherless rate was low. Our two-family parent home was strong. And economically, we're doing so well that marketers were beginning to target black families because there was money in those households.
Right on.
But whenever the civil rights movement came about, it actually incentivized fatherlessness. It replaced fathers in the home. Oh. And I remember living in Syracuse, New York in the early 70s, and you could just see people come to town in the same day, get on the welfare and have a baby and get an increase. But of course, a man could not be in the home.
Right.
And so I think that over the long run, it has really undermined the family. And it led to a ideological war, a cultural war, where we began to be entertained by Hollywood and by influencers that were saying things that were not going to strengthen or rebuild our family, but rather release an individualism within us that where we were trying to get our own without regards to covenant relationship and sometimes our children. Yeah. And so that has led to another war. So when I look back at it, I think that one of the things that I had and probably that you shared, we had strong community and teachers that were dedicated to lifting up our race. And to them, it was more than a job.
Yeah.
It was an opportunity for them to really lift us and by what they put in us, the values and the education that we got. And I think that integration to some degree has undermined that. And I don't hold it in high esteem. I was raised and my mother knew how to take a dollar and make a meal. And nowadays folk got meals, but they have no dads. They have no dedication in the home and they're not being taught morals. And so, yes, I don't feel positive about it.
Another thing I remember growing up, and I tell young black people about that, this too, they don't believe me. They think I'm making it up. When I was growing up, it was an embarrassment for a black woman to get pregnant out of wedlock. And we knew that if we made a baby out of wedlock, then we were going to have a shotgun wedding. And so I made sure I didn't make a baby at that time. Abortion was unheard of. And if people were having abortion, I did not hear black women having abortion. And black men and women, they would finish high school. They would go to a black university. They'd learn and come back as professionals, teachers, doctors, or whatever. They start their own businesses. But a lot of young black people don't believe that ever existed. They think I'm making that up.
Well, I think that lends itself to what I was saying, that we've got into a cultural indoctrination now where the media, entertainment, and education has actually rewritten history and is to a great degree sidelined a lot of our people, both not just the black people as alone, Jesse, but right. people as a whole have been sidelined. They have neglected what I call neglected their own power. And as a result, we're embracing things that are unbiblical. We're embracing things that are contrary to our own flourishing. And that's where CFAD comes in. You didn't mention that in our opening, but I'm the founder of an organization called Christian Families Against Destructive Decisions. We founded it in 2020. And our mission is to influence the building of strong families and strong generational heritage through a biblical worldview and a God-first lifestyle. And what we're talking about today is going to require a complete retooling and re-educating of our people if we're ever going to be able to rebuild our homes yeah. the way God intended and have the victories and the great families and lives that God wants to have. The problem is, as you're saying, too many have been sold that our rights are more important than anybody else's,
yeah.
that our bodies, women's bodies, belong to their own and not to their husbands, and they're not the temple of the Holy Ghost, that children are a burden instead of a reward, that somehow or another marriage is oppressive rather than a fast track to financial prosperity and to lifelong health and longevity. And so a lot of truths have been twisted and people have embraced them. And part of what we've got to do is we've got to interrupt them in the midst of this and retool them. And we've got to get them to understand, look, where others are saying that you're weak, you're very powerful. What you have created, you did it with power. Whether it's good or not, you've got to assess yourself. But you did it. You can't blame anybody else. You did it. You took the first gift that God gave you was the ability to make a moral decision, and you used it in a negative way. But it was powerful enough that you got a fruit. You got a result. Now, if you don't like the result that you got, you don't let someone tell you don't have power. You instead go back and say, okay, I misused the power. I'm going to use it now. Let me figure out how to use my will in order to lift myself and to lift my family. And I think to the extent that we can get our individuals to see that, yes, you are a powerful individual. You can make babies. You can make baby mamas. But you also, if you use that power right, you can build a legacy of children and grandchildren that will honor you for generations to come.
I wanted to ask you about the leaders, so-called leaders of the civil rights movement, which is the civil rights movement was the worst thing that ever happened to the black, except for abortion. It looked like they set the blacks up so that they could become the leaders of the black people, so that they could get into a position of power like government and whatever, and use the black for their own personal gain. And am I wrong about that? Am I wrong in that it was a deliberate setup in order to use the black for personal gain?
I think that it could very well have been, Jesse. I couldn't say definitively, but I can say that today I often see individuals who are espousing things that are good for them, but not good for the masses. And so right. I think that that is probably the case. I think that the issue is, for me, and what we're attempting to do is realizing that racism and various systems have had their impact. But if we're going to bring about change, it's going to have to start from inside of our own hearts and our own homes.
Absolutely.
And that to look to the government or to politicians or to nonprofits or anything other than ourselves first as moral agents, as our own representatives elected. We don't have to elect ourselves, but our own representatives, until we do that, we will not see any change. And I think that what you're saying is so true, is that many times those elected officials and those people that are in influence are not using that influence and those positions for our good. Right. And that's why we got to become our own agents.
But they have brainwashed the blacks that just because I'm black, you should vote for me. They don't, and because racism is bad, racism is this. I'm a black person running for office. I'm running for this. And you got to vote for me because that old white man ain't going to give it to you. Vote for me. And then the blacks vote for the black, and then they end up getting screwed by the blacks.
I don't doubt that one at all, Jesse, that you're saying that we see that over and over again. But I think that part of the solution, and we have diagnosed this problem, and I probably spent 3 decades diagnosing the issues themselves and realizing that we got to get beyond diagnosis to an answer. I believe that part of the problem is that people have simply lost their own agency. I think that people that are voting for politicians, if you ask them why they're voting, they often don't even coincide with their truest needs.
Right.
Okay, as I often say, listen, no need to worry about who's in the White House. You need to concern yourself about who's in your house. What kind of relationship do you have with the man in your life or the woman in your life?
Right.
What kind of seed are you producing? And so forth. So I think that what I often say to people is, we can just forget about politics. What is really important is, what are your values? What values are you passing on to your children? Are you building your home on a biblical blueprint? Are you making decisions based upon how it's going to affect your children and your children's children? Or are you making decisions based upon what feels good to you and your immediate gratification? I think that if we can call them back and say that your greatest profession in life, your greatest profession in life was God's first profession for you. Be fruitful and multiply. Be a father, be a mother, live in covenant with another individual. I do believe that when we get people to realize the great importance it is and the great privilege to be a mom, to be a dad, and to affect the future through the way that you parent, we begin to hone in so much upon our own behavior and the way that we relate to the opposite sex and what we do with our time with our offspring until politics loses its shine with us. Because it stops at the door. Policy stops at the door.
Right.
It cannot affect the heart. But the heart is being affected is what's going to bring about the change that we see.
The problem with that now, though, and you're right, but the problem is the black woman's ego has been stroked by the government and the people that want to control black people. They have literally made her be the head of the man. And now she's been so educated and all this. She thinks she's better than the black man. And it's hard for black men to find women who are willing, especially other black women, and not just black women, but who are willing to live the order of God. The black woman, her ego is through the roof. And the black men, I hear it all the time, they want to marry a black woman, but they're so difficult to deal with. They're so educated. They think that they're better. And they don't really need a man. It's hard for men to find women like that. So what are they supposed to do?
Well, I think, Jesse, the disorder in the black family has affected both men and women.
Of course. Absolutely.
And so I'm not disagreeing with what you're saying. I know that's the case probably in many cases. I think on the other hand, many times there are men who are not qualified to step into the role as heads to lead women because sometimes women are more fluent. But I think that in order to fix that problem, we have to set as a goal the improvement of relationships basically between men and women under all circumstances. What we have is we have economic strains between men and women, but then what we want to do is we want to say that must become a healing between the sexes if we're going to improve the state of our families. And so when we bash men or we bash women, and we can do both because they both have suffered because of the state of our family. Many of them were raised. They did not have proper examples before them. They were not taught. They did not go to church. They don't know what marriage is. I give an example, if I might, Jesse. I'm seeing a pattern among those I'm working with CFAD. Young men are coming in, and some of them are fathers before they come. First thing that they do once they realize the importance of marriage is they repent. They repent of having misused their power with women in relationship. Secondly, they take responsibility for the children that they have created. Thirdly, they began to think in terms of becoming a father, a real father in the sense of that word. And then finally, I see them getting married and they begin to have children and become homeowners. And that generational curse has been broken. But we captured their attention by telling them what marriage and the benefit of having a woman. The Bible says it's a good thing. He that findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor from the Lord. We tell them children are quivers. They're arrows in your quiver. They're the reward of the Lord. And likewise to women, we tell them the head of the woman is the man, what it means to be covered, what it means the protection that you receive. And when they embrace that and see examples of that, they repent. They repent of their attitudes, and they begin to embrace the desire. And they take responsibility without blaming anybody, blaming the races, without blaming their mom, their dad, or whatever. Because I tell them, look, you're not responsible for what happened to you, but you're responsible for what you do.
I rest my case.
And absolutely. It is working wonders, Jesse.
Nice. Let me ask, was forced integration a mistake?
Well, I tell you how I felt about it at the time, Jesse.
Okay.
I wouldn't go.
Right on.
My last year or two, they had integrated and they was asking others to go over to the other school.
Right.
And I elected not to go.
Right on.
Now,
go ahead.
No, I was going to say that I don't think that at that point in my life it would have been a benefit to me to change. I do. I'm an advocate. I have a school at my church. We advocate homeschooling. A large percentage of the young mothers in our church are homeschooling. I don't believe in participating in systems that we don't control.
Right on. When I was growing up, and I want to get to some other stuff here, but when I was growing up, black people were so amazing that I literally thought, now this is between when I was born until I was 18, I left home and went out into the world. I literally thought that black people did not sin. I honestly thought that only white people sinned. I was convinced of that until I went out into the world. I know better now, but because everything, I mean, yes, there were up and down in families, and that was like normal, but typical. But I literally thought only white people sinned. And the reason I thought that is because whenever we were sinning, we did it. We didn't just flaunt it. I would never let my parents know if I was having sex when I turned 15 and started dating. I never talked about that. Not only to them, but nobody really, except for my buddies. You know, we were bragging about it.
Right.
But there was like things that we wouldn't say and do in front of the adults. And there were things that they would not say and do in front of us, the children. Mm-hmm. But when my uncles would go off during the summer, they would go to New York and Florida and other places to work to make money. And they would come back and they would tell a story of how bad the white people were doing, what they were into. And I used to say, oh, God, white people are awful. I thought they were sick. I didn't know that black people sinned until I grew up becoming a young man.
Wow. I never had that view. I've always, well, first of all, I think the community I lived in, I saw vice, you know, I saw alcoholism and things of that nature. So I knew that we did it. I've never felt that any man or any race of people were ever beyond anything.
Right. Oh, okay.
I think I always had that soberness to just know that that temptation comes to us all.
Right. I was off. I was crazy. Matter of fact, speaking of alcohol, I don't know of anyone except one person that was drinking when I was growing up, and we knew that they were drunk.
Mm-hmm.
And whatever you want to call it, drunk, but he still worked and he did his thing. But I didn't see that growing up so much around where I grew up. I now know it was happening, but people were hiding it, I guess. It was happening. Do you believe that racism exists?
Of course. I think it exists in all shapes and forms. I think that it's a tool that's being used in our society today. And I think that people have been made very hypersensitive to racism. And I think it works against people whenever they are constantly thinking in terms like that. I don't think that what other people do should be considered more determining on us and our condition than what we do ourselves. And so even though I acknowledge that racism does exist and that systems have had an impact, I believe that an individual being responsible, educating himself, getting to know God, and making moral decisions will help him to overcome any type of obstacles that he may find in his life, whether it's racism or any other type thing. And so my message is one of empowerment. And I think that one of the problems that we're dealing with today is that too many of our people are being sidelined because racism is something that is very difficult today to identify. So you can't fix it. So when you start talking about racism and systemic racism and so forth, the average person that feels constrained by that can't put the finger on it.
Right.
So you got a problem you can't solve.
What is racism?
When?
What is it?
I think it's whenever, listen, I think that personally, I think that we have a more of an economic strata than the race strata now. Let me just add that first of all. But I think that racism today is the sense that other people hate you and want to hinder your growth, development, and your success in life because of the color of your skin. And that those that are in positions of authority and power use their power to oppress people who are not like them. And I object to that. I object to that. I deal with people from all races in business.
Yeah.
And I have to be on my P's and Q's when I'm dealing with brothers, and I have to be on my P's and Q's when I'm dealing with a white gentleman. It does not matter. Most people are looking out for their households. They're looking out for their family and their own welfare. And the Bible says, in business, be men. So
racism has never existed. It's just a word. Because what you just described is just people wanting to control people. And human nature, because human beings are evil until they overcome it, somebody's going to always try to control somebody in order to gain a profit or something. And so the word racism was just made up during the civil rights movement in order to control the blacks, to divide them from the whites, to use them. God said that our battle is a spiritual battle. We wrestle against, not against flesh and blood, but against spirits and principalities and wickedness in high places. Racism is just a made-up word when our battle is really spiritual instead of racist. And growing up, we knew that then, but the blacks have forgotten now. Not all, I guess, but they have forgotten that it's a spiritual battle, not a physical battle. And that the people that wanted to use the blacks made that word up in order to divide the blacks and the whites in order to use them. What do you think about that?
I don't disagree with you at all. I think that's probably very true. What I tried to do, Jesse, is, you know, they talk about white privilege. I like to talk about family privilege.
Yeah.
Yeah, I like to talk about if a white gentleman has done well in life and he has a business and he has employable children and someone else has children that seek an employment, who do you give the job to? You don't set your own apart in order to take care of someone else.
That's right.
So I think that while we can complain about what we know as racism, I think that we need to get busy rebuilding. I think that placing blame is not going to be the answer to what we do. What's going to be the answer to what we do is realizing that with God, we can rebuild. This condition that we're having is not eternal. It is not always existed. We've had good times and bad times. These are bad times that calls for action. And until we put, and I say this as a pastor, I think that many times churches, we've been very inspirational and we've said do good without showing people how to do good.
Yeah.
We have not implemented stratagem frameworks so that people can learn how to overcome and rebuild their families, strengthen their marriages, and raise successful children. And I think the day has come that CFAD wants to close that gap between inspiration and implementation so people can actually know what to do to assure that they have a better future. And that's why we build all the curriculums that we do. We have these training methods that we go through. We work with, we train churches, we train leaders in community, we train men, women, and young adults how to bring order to their family and how to live and experience the blessings of God. I think that's where we are at this moment.
Right on. How do you deal with the blacks who call you Uncle Tom because you're not mad at the white man, you're not blaming anyone? You talk about the good old days, how the black family was. When they call you Uncle Tom or whatever they call you, how do you deal with the attack?
Like Nehemiah, I'm doing a good work and I won't come down.
That's amazing. A couple more things, and I'm looking at the clock here, going by so fast. Were women created to lead or to follow?
Women were created as a helpmeet to their husband, and so the Bible tells them to be in submission to their own husbands.
Right.
So women are not naturally inferior to men; they're inferior to their husbands in that they are to give precedence to his wishes and his desires as a helpmeet. I know where you're going, and I don't disagree with you at all. But I do believe in complementarism. And when I say that, I believe that among every couple, it is their strength to determine where strengths lie in their relationship. And sometimes women are stronger in certain areas and men are stronger in others, and it can be vice versa in other couples. I think to complement and assure harmony and the greatest benefit to themselves and to their family, they have to discover where those things are and then utilize those gifts and talents in a very wise way.
Okay.
And so in that sense, sometimes my wife, as an example, there are certain things that I'm going to leave to my wife. She's not Ursula's authority. I'm actually putting my best foot forward when I put her out there to take care of that.
Okay. Were women created to lead or to follow?
They were created to follow. And I agree with you 100%. Yeah. And if Eve had followed, we wouldn't be having this conversation today.
I rest my case. Absolutely. would you ever follow a woman?
In what sense?
In a sense.
Well, I followed my mother for many years, or she would slap me on the hand. Okay, so in that sense.
How about as an adult?
No, I don't think that I would ever do that. I'm a man. I'm a man's man. I know who I am. My identity is firm. And I know that I was called to be a blessing to the woman in my life.
See, you're from the good old days. This, men used to know this. This was like, it wouldn't even discuss because men knew the order, right? And they knew not to follow a woman like that. And because it wasn't from God. Do you believe in the order of God?
Absolutely. Absolutely. The problem we're having is because of the disorder.
Yes. Of God in Christ, disorder. Christ, God in Christ, Christ in man over woman, women over children. That is
absolutely
so not discussed today that it's not even funny. Most preachers won't even bring that up.
It's controversial.
And why would that be controversial if it comes from God, you know?
Because I think sometimes, not all preachers, but some preachers fear that it would be disruptive to do that. Fortunately, what I've learned is that once people experience the good and the good will of God, the Bible talks about the good, perfect, and acceptable will of God, then they don't mind submitting to God's order.
Right.
Okay, so the thing is that we have to stand strong enough on the truth so the truth can bear fruit so others can see the fruit of it in order to want to embrace it for themselves. Yeah. So it can be disruptive in the beginning, but it brings tremendous joy once it's established.
Amazing.
And so in my own church, I take that stand very strongly. It wasn't always embraced, but now whenever individuals see all of these young couples in their late 20s and early 30s getting married, bearing children, coming to church, they're happy, they're prosperous, then I'm finding that more and more people are embracing what we're teaching because they see the example of what it's producing in the lives of others. And so, yeah, I preach it boldly.
Right on. Let me ask, because of time, do you have perfect peace?
I have perfect peace. You mean, am I assured of my soul salvation?
Right.
Absolutely.
Well, then, do you have perfect peace?
Yes.
Absolutely. Amazing. It's very rare now in religious people that they have perfect peace. They don't believe that they can have it while they live. They think they have to wait till they die.
No, the Bible says that God has given us great and precious promises whereby we are partakers of his own divine nature.
Right on.
And he said, I give you peace, not as the world giveth. And so, yes, I have peace. I have peace in knowing several things, Jesse. I know where I came from the mind of God before eternity passed.
Yeah.
God knew me. And I know where I'm going because I'm destined for glory. And everything in the middle is my desire to put God first and help bring order where there's disorder so others can experience the blessing that you and I know as well.
Oh,
because
amazing.
It's there for them.
Yeah. Did the woman come from God or from the man?
The woman came from the man. God put the man to sleep, took a rib from his side, and formed the woman and brought him to her, and he exulted for the first time. He was happy.
So wow.
Nothing else that God created, a man turned them on. But when he saw that woman, he got excited and said, this is my bone. This is my flesh.
So why are people, men and women, afraid or won't say that? Even in the churches, they won't say that the woman came from the man. They don't seem, I don't know if they don't know it or they just don't want to say it, that the man came from God and the woman came from the man. Why don't they want to talk about that today?
Can't answer that, Jesse. I don't know. I don't know who's not doing it and who is doing it. But I will say this. I think it's extremely important that we go back to Genesis, back to the foundation of the family and a society as a whole.
Right.
Always say that God delivers in the same order in which he created. And if God is going to bring civility to our nation and to our world, it's going to have to go back. We have to go back to Genesis 2, where God made the first man and woman, and he made them innocent, and he offers us innocence every day. He said his mercies are new every morning. So right. He's offering us an ability to reset and start with innocence every day, which means that there's no offense between the man and the woman. They're able to look with each other with love and work together in harmony. We got to go back there.
Absolutely.
And if we go back there and we're willing to let God through his blood cleanse us, then we will have to talk about the order
right.
In order to bring forth the family that God has designed.
Amazing. Should Christians be involved in politics?
I think that as citizens, it's important that we actually exercise our citizenship. I think we need to vote, but we need to vote in line with our belief.
Yeah.
Our faith, not personality, we shouldn't make idols of political parties, but we should try to put people in that are going to create an atmosphere that allows us to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ and evangelize.
That's amazing. And did you, I don't know if you want to say it, did you vote for the Great White Hope?
Who is that?
You don't know who the Great...
We have a lot of fun together.
You don't know who the Great White Hope is? Come on now. Some people call him amazing. What manner of man is this? The wind and the sea obeys him. Some people call him king, and they hold king rallies around the world for him. Some people call him daddy. Daddy is home, they say. I call him the great. I call him the Great White Hope.
Okay.
You know who that is, right?
Did you vote for him, Jesse?
And you know who I'm talking about, right?
Yes, I do.
And who am I talking about?
You're talking about President Trump.
I rest my case.
Right.
Absolutely. I voted for him. Did you vote for him?
I voted for his policies.
Right on.
Right. I believe, first of all, in making America great again. This is the land that my children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren are going to live in. I do believe, praise God, in self-sufficiency.
Yes.
I do believe that the border should be locked because it has a negative impact on employability and jobs and that type of thing. So, yes, I voted for the policies.
See, you're from the old school. We need more older black people, not calling you old, but we need more older black people out there telling the truth and educating the generation after us and stuff like that. We don't hear a lot of this at all.
Jesse, I'm doing my very best, and that's why I'm so glad to be with you today, because I'm looking for a platform so that I can say the things that God has given me to say, and I can disperse the knowledge through our curriculums and through our manuals and so forth that we've given to teach and enlighten our people to make them understand what is possible with God and what is possible in their families. And we've got resources for teenagers. We've got Rise Up for Teenagers, a radical mindset where they were in their radicalness, they are turning against maybe what they've seen in their own family for two or three generations and say, it ran in my family until it ran into me. And that teenager takes a stand and says, it's not going to go any further. We've got things for men, recovering fathers. We've got for women, what we call moms on mission. They're single moms, but they're now on a mission to break that thing. And we've got family in the kingdom of God. We've got the 90-day intensive program that I'm just getting all kinds of testimonies of how families are being strengthened by spending 20 minutes a day in our intensive curriculum.
Right on.
And so we're just trying to get it out there because we know that God will bless it and use it, and people will be blessed. And we're doing something we call the 10,000 Family Rescue. And we like to tell the people, your family could be next. Join us and see what God would do. So I'm grateful for the privilege that you've given me today.
And then I want you to make sure before we end this that you give out how people can get in touch and get involved. But first, let me ask, how do you see the world? I mean, what does it look like now to you? How do things look to you?
Jesus is coming.
Amazing.
Listen, we're seeing, Jesse, we're seeing in Iran a repeat of what happened in Esther's time when Haman wanted to wipe the Jews out and end up getting hung on a contraption that he built. We also see a group of people who are crying they want to wipe out Israel. And they've been saying it for 50 years and America.
Yeah.
And the very issue that they've raised, the nuclear bomb, has become the linchpin that has caused such destruction to them and their death. And so God said he would have war against them throughout all generations. And so here we are in our hour seeing that war continuing between God, his people, and those that would wipe them off the face of the earth. So I see the world on a time span, God's own time, working things after the counsel of his own will. And yet what he's saying to us is, be ye also ready, And that means giving attention to our own house, not allowing the strong man to break into our house and destroy our children. Our treasures are not our big screen TVs. Yeah. They're not our diamond rings laying up on the dresser. Our treasures are our own wives and our own children. And the strong man has come to too many homes and found the doors wide open. Amen. The walls knocked down and the children vulnerable because men have forsaken their posts and disorder has brought confusion to the children. Yeah. And it is our place in this hour to reverse that, to fight against that, to stand up against that and save who we can until Jesus return.
Right on. So listen, I got to put you on the hot seat. So I need you to answer these questions as quickly as possible.
Okay.
The hot seat.
Was Jesus white or black?
Doesn't matter.
Have you ever seen a ghost?
No.
What is a man?
I mean, quick.
Is the earth flat or round?
Round.
Was Obama presidency good or bad for the country?
Bad.
True or false? True or false? When she's crying, she's lying.
Who? I'll skip that one.
Bass, does a chicken have lips?
Does what?
Does a chicken have lips?
No.
Is America the best country on this side of heaven?
Yes.
True or false, abortion is worse than slavery?
Yes.
Should we give the blacks reparations?
No.
Is it ever okay to call a woman fat?
No.
Is the earth flat or round?
Round.
Did you have fun?
I had fun, Jesse. Thank you so much for having me, my friend.
Absolutely. Tell the folks, put out whatever information, your website, your church, your program, or whatever you want to put out there.
Will do. Will do. And hopefully I get back sometime when we can just settle in on some things that I really want us to talk about, too, as well. Okay?
Absolutely.
Okay, Jesse. Keep up the good work, my friend.
Right on. So how can people get in touch with your church, your program, or what you're doing?
All right. They can go to CFADD.org, CFAD.org, would take them to Christian Families Against Destructive Decisions website. Or if they want to join our online community, we have a online community similar to Facebook, with the exception there are some things you won't find on it. You won't find flesh. You won't find, you know, all of that stuff. It's community.cfadd.org. And they can set up their own account, just like on Facebook. And there are wonderful young adults out there, moms groups, father groups, and so forth, that they can participate in. We welcome them. Our YouTube channel is Apostle Tommy E. Quick, .org. I'm sorry, on YouTube, Apostle Tommy E. Quick. And on TikTok, it is Chosen One. Antonio Collins on TikTok, Chosen One.
Amazing. Well, I really enjoyed talking to you, man. I felt like I was talking to someone from Alabama that I grew up with. That's amazing.
I enjoyed it. I enjoyed it as well, Jesse. I really did. Thank you again.
Absolutely. And thank you all for tuning in. I absolutely appreciate it. Don't forget, if you'd like to see other interesting people on the show, contact my producer@thefallestate.tv. producer@thefallestate.tv. And check out my merch. We have amazing merch. Don't forget to like, follow, ring the bell. And I also do shout outs for you. Birthday shout outs, weddings, encouragement. Go to cameo.com/Jesse Lee Peterson. Cameo, cameo.com/Jesse Lee Peterson. And get my coffee. It is good. Go to jesseleepeterson.com. All right. Yes, sir. JesseLeePeterson.shop. Be black. JesseLeePeterson.shop. I appreciate it. I enjoyed it, man. Thank you so much.
God bless you, Jesse. Take care.
All right, buddy.